Our scripture reading for this morning is Mark 7, 27 through 30. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So bow with me, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, for your love for us, bringing us here this Sabbath day. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would speak through Pastor Dellinger this morning as we hear your word preached. Lord, I praise you and thank you for this opportunity you give us each Sunday to come together. And pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. Thank you for joining us here today. And we're just going to begin like we have here many Sundays in a row as we recite our memory verses that we're memorizing together. And so today we are going all the way through verse 20. And so let's recite these together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being diligent. Continue to, even as we finish this out, we're going to keep going over this for a few weeks. And so we'll even throw in some reviews of some past passages of Scripture that we have memorized together. And so now we're going to go to Mark chapter 7, turn in your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30. And one of the things that that we're going to see today, you know, being told no or being put off or being ignored is not something that really people enjoy. Regardless of what the question is, whether your boss is telling you no or whether your parents are telling you no or anyone else, being told no is in some sense feels like a form of rejection. So it never feels good to be told no or to not be answered or to, like I said earlier, to be put off. And we learned that early on as children. If you want a kid to cry, you can just often tell them no. And they will cry. And so, what if that no was to come from Jesus? Or what if no answer was to come from Jesus? Or you were just sort of put off, in a sense, by your question? How would that make you feel if it was Jesus doing that? Especially if you were asking for his help. So we're going to see that in our story today, when a Gentile woman goes to Jesus for help, and she does not get an immediate yes. So we're going to read that in our text today. Beginning with verse 24, from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now we're in Mark 7 as we continue to progress through the entire gospel of Mark. And so we come to this passage today. Now we Just to give some context and a little bit of background of what we're seeing here, I want us to understand what's taking place. There's a little bit of history I want to enlighten us with so that we have a better understanding of the setting here between Jesus and this woman who has a daughter that desperately needs to be healed. So let me just give you an example here regarding the background here. Jesus had entered into Gentile territory. And so we see that in verse 24 when he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house there, did not want to be noticed. And so he is he's not by the Sea of Galilee. He's on the other side here. And so remember in the early part of Mark 6 and 7 as we were going through, Jesus had gone to Gennesaret and there he was healing people. The Pharisees approached him about the fact that his disciples weren't washing their hands. They weren't following the traditional protocol. And so Jesus has now left that area, and he's headed over to the coast there of the Mediterranean Sea there, and you see the two cities there circled, Sidon and Tyre. So he is now on the Mediterranean Sea, and so he's along the coast there, and it's like Jesus is kind of withdrawn from the crowds that he was with earlier, including the Pharisees, some who traveled 90 miles to tell Jesus the disciples weren't washing their hands. And so he's gotten away. He's spending some time with his disciples. We've seen Jesus attempt to do this before, but people still follow him. They find out where he is. So this privacy did not last long as far as Jesus wanting to have a little bit of time away to where he could be with his disciples. So Mark tells us he tries to go to a house without anyone knowing, but it says that he could not be hidden. People found out he was there, especially this Gentile woman that we're reading about today, seeking him out. And again, this is Gentile territory. Just the fact that Jesus was even here probably bothered the disciples, the Jewish disciples, a little bit, because Jews did not really choose to go into Gentile territory. It's not a place they would like to hang out or to be there. It was, in a sense, kind of beneath them to be in those areas. And so the feelings probably with the disciples, they were probably like, wow, I can't believe we're here in this area. Because they were Jews, and so they were used to their people and being in their environment. And so based on Matthew's account, it seems that there was some, you know, this isn't where we should be. This is not good. And so we look here at the following account here. Notice it says that immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, she came and she fell down at his feet, this Gentile woman. And it says where she's from, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him to cast out this demon. And so she has found Jesus. And she is also, if you notice back to the map, you see Phoenicia and Syria, these two areas. So she is from that region there. And so, which included the cities that Jesus was at that time this story is taking place. A heavily populated Gentile area. And so here's what's important to know. Like, again, the Jews did just not go and hang out in Gentile territory. And especially when it came to this group of people, the Syrophoenicians, they were hated by the Jews. We're going to see this here later, but this is just one of the obstacles that this woman had to overcome. The Jews did not like being in Gentile territory. And they had this, as a culture, a deep-running hatred towards people from this area. And a few of the reasons why, you see the Old Testament prophets prophesied against, especially the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And so Isaiah 23, an entire chapter, speaks about the shame of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And Jezebel, the most wicked queen in Israel's history, was from Sidon. So there was this underlying hatred from people who were there for generation after generation after generation. It was like a stigma. We don't like people from this area. And so the Jews would never have expected God to do any good works or show mercy to people who were there from that area, just based on the past and the history that the Jews knew about people from that region. So this hatred, this racism continued from generation to generation, and they thought, well, God won't even do anything with these people. So there was this animosity towards those, and it was ingrained in the Jews, which also, you remember, the disciples grew up in that same kind of culture. So I imagine for them, they were feeling it as they're sitting there. We're in this area where we would never choose to come, and look what's happened. We're trying to get away, and now we got this Gentile woman here. And so we understand that here. Something else is that it was a very pagan place, a lot of idolatry. So I doubt this was the only demon-possessed person in that area, because it was probably just you know, like a breeding ground for demonic possession, just because there was so much idol worship in that area as well, with all the pagan worship and things. So the disciples are in this position. They know the area they're in. They don't like the area, and they don't even like the people that are in that area. It was just common. This is how it was. And yet here is Jesus right here, smack in the middle of it. And so let's get back to this conversation now that happens between this woman and Jesus. Now that you know that the hatred that was underlying as far as being in that area and people from that area. So this woman was a mother who was begging Jesus for help. It says she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. She had a desperate need. Her daughter is demon possessed. So this mother who is helpless, totally helpless, is doing anything for this daughter that she loves. So she comes to Jesus, who is a Jew. He's her only hope. Word has traveled about this man, the Messiah, who's able to heal people, do miracles, even cast out demons. And even though there were these barriers from the culture and from history between Jews and the Gentiles here, especially in this area, this probably would have hindered most people, Syrophoenician people, from going to Jesus just because they knew the Jews didn't like them. But it did not prevent this persistent Gentile mother from pursuing Christ. Why? Because she had such a great need, and she realized he was her only hope. This was a demon possession thing with her daughter, and she desperately needed help. So this mother who could do nothing, who the mother was even at the mercy of this demon. Verse 25 tells us that it was her little daughter. So she was very young. How heartbreaking it must have been to have this very young daughter, this little daughter who would have these convulsions and probably gnash her teeth and just go crazy, be thrown around by the demon. Was both of them, their family was at the mercy of this demon. This mom could do nothing but come to Jesus for help. And apparently that wasn't going as planned as she thought it would. He's not answering her. But she was, again, not just a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician Gentile. But she was desperate, and she wanted this man, Jesus, that she had heard about, to come and heal her daughter. She's pleading with him. Now, let's take into consideration what's going on here. First of all, she has to obviously leave her daughter to go and find Jesus. And I don't know how far she had to travel, but just as a mom leaving your daughter behind with her demon had to be sort of gut-wrenching for her to, you know, I've got to leave my daughter who's at the mercy of this demon. I've got to leave her here and go find help. Jesus was her only hope. Now, we don't know who watched the girl while she was gone. We don't know about if there was a dad in the house. Imagine it'd be hard to find someone to come babysit your demon-possessed kid. So this mother did probably what was very much against her instincts. I have to leave the daughter and go find help. Jesus, in her mind, and it was true, was her last chance. This is my only hope. I have to leave. And so look at verse 27, and we see what Jesus says to this desperate mom who had begged Jesus to heal her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So here we have this really is a discouraging response by Jesus as far as this woman can see. Now, in Matthew's account, it says that first Jesus didn't say anything. He's just silent. But eventually he answers her, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, remember in Mark 7:24, it says that Jesus, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. So here's the thing. He's in the house. So we have to assume that this woman is pleading from outside the house. She's outside trying to get his attention. So the seclusion and the privacy, it's gone. This woman is outside begging for Jesus. And it sounds like she's not going to take no for an answer. And if it wasn't bad enough, she's one of those Gentiles, one of those Syrophoenician Gentiles of all people. But look how Matthew records this part. Because according to Matthew's gospel, the disciples wanted to send her away. And he begged, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." So from the disciples' viewpoint, Jesus is not helping this by ignoring her. I do find it somewhat amusing here in Matthew's account that the disciples make it sound like that she's kind of after them too. She's crying out after us. No, she didn't travel there to get the disciples. But they're like, hey, she's after us. I mean, it's pretty clear she just wants Jesus. Now, perhaps that was what they were meaning when they said that, referring to us. But I just find it funny that, hey, she's crying out after us. Can you go get her quiet, Jesus? However, look at the two responses that I see as really sad from the disciples. First of all, the disciples tell Jesus to not help someone, but to get rid of them. I find that hard to comprehend, that the disciples who spent all this time with Jesus are like, can you get rid of her? She's bothering us. She's outside yelling. We can hear her in the house here. They had not even seemed to process any of the compassion they had seen in Jesus. And I imagine it had to break the heart of the Savior to hear his own disciples be so quick to want to get rid of this woman. But as things would unfold, there was a lesson the disciples would also learn from this event. And the second response is there was no pity for this woman. A truly needy woman here, crying for help. They want her gone, and they seem to be wanting Jesus to be the one to get rid of her. In fact, the disciples seem pretty annoyed that this woman is outside of their door, interrupting this quiet time that they were having with Jesus. I mean, how dare her do that? Now, some say, well, the disciples were probably trying to protect Jesus and give him some privacy. Well, if that's the case, why didn't they go outside and deal with her? But no, they wanted Jesus to say, hey, she probably won't listen to you, so get rid of her because she's bothering us. She's here crying out for us. But she was really crying out for Jesus. And the disciples here in their sad responses, no pity here. And they seem to know, well, she's probably not going to leave until Jesus himself says something. So would you, Savior of the world, go and get rid of this person that's bothering us? But Jesus does eventually answer her. And what he says is not what the mom is wanting to hear. It's discouraging to her. Jesus said, basically, I'm here. Let the Jews be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, who would be referred to as Gentiles here. Now, considering how annoying this woman was to the disciples, when Jesus said this, they probably were like, oh good, he's going to get rid of her. Did you hear what he just said? Now, back in Mark 6, we read about Jesus commissioning the 12 to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not the Gentiles. And maybe that eased their conscience a little. You know, after all, Jesus did not commission them at that point to go to the Gentiles. So as Jewish disciples, I wonder if a little pride settled in here. Yeah, Jesus is like, he's just for us. He's just for us. Send that Gentile woman away. But even Jesus acknowledges that he's here for the Jews first. But what Jesus' response says is, theoretically, she shouldn't get what is first, which is reserved for the Jews. And he uses this story about children and dogs eating. Now, I want to be clear here. When Jesus uses the word dogs here, he's not referring to, like, the wild dog there in the bottom that would be on the street, that would be dangerous, that nobody likes, that's kind of feared and hated. He's referring to a dog here in the Greek that's a pet, that the family has in the house by choice. We want this dog in our house. So the dog in this statement is not a derogatory term. It was a domesticated dog, a part of the family in a sense that everybody loved, but certainly not at the same level as a child at this point when it comes to feeding. We're not going to throw the food for the dog, for the children, and give it to the dog. We're not going to do that. And sometimes I know many of us have dogs and things will fall on the floor, and sometimes we intentionally do that. Just wipe the table down. It'll hit the floor. Dog will get it. Sometimes kids will accidentally drop something for the dog. And so this woman is approaching it from that perspective, as a family pet. Yeah, I realize you're not going to take the food from your children and just give it to me and ignore your children, but I know crumbs fall when children eat. Can I be in that scenario as the family dog, in a sense? So I agree, it's not right to take that food away from the children and give it to the dogs. Now notice here, so she realizes, I realize, don't deprive the Jews of, of the miracles and the healings that you're wanting to do for them and just give it all to the Gentiles and ignore the Jews, but can I at least be a part of it in a small way? Now notice here, Jesus never said, I will not heal your daughter. He never said that. Instead, his conversation was really testing her. She had come in faith, and Jesus was taking her faith that she had even to a greater level, as we'll see. One that would be a testimony for generations to come for those who follow Christ. Now get this, it was like Jesus was wanting her to be persistent. He was wanting her to be persistent. He was wanting her to pursue him in great faith. Jesus wanted her desperate for him. So this statement by Christ, although it might have been discouraging, it did not stop this woman who was persistent. And Jesus never agreed with his disciples to send her away. But he did make a true statement regarding the Jews and the Gentiles. And at this time, his ministry was to the Jews first. But look here. Look how she responds to this. Look at her response. She said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So I look at this persistent mother who, in spite of the horrible situation she's in, she probably thought, well, yeah, I'm discouraged by that, but he didn't say no. He didn't say no. So I'm not leaving yet. So she responds with even a more humble statement. Even if I'm the dog in the family, I probably should get some crumbs, like dogs in our families get crumbs. I mean, that's the least. Can I be a part of that? And notice that she wasn't offended by Jesus' response in the reference to being a dog in a sense. She didn't say, hey, I'm not like a dog. How dare you talk to me that way? I mean, if that was happening in our culture, a lot of people would be offended because they're offended by things even less than that. But this woman was not offended by being in the category of a dog. She sort of accepted that position as a Gentile in regards to the Jews. Because if the Messiah says you're like a dog, then you're like a dog. You don't argue with Jesus. You accept it, continue on, respond in faith. So instead of being offended, she accepts Jesus' viewpoint and continues to respond by demonstrating even greater faith. Her reply to Jesus even causes Jesus himself to be sort of taken back in amazement. Do you see what this woman just said? Lord, I'm not asking you to take away all the grace and mercy from the house of Israel. I'm not even asking to be a guest at the table. But surely there's some crumbs that I can have. I'll take table scraps. Table scraps, Jesus. I'll settle for table scraps. I'm that hungry for your mercy and your grace and your healing. Her reply just amazes Jesus. What humility and faith we see in her. She was content with table scraps. And then we see the amazed response by Jesus. He says, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home, found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. You know, it's uplifting for, you know, when someone praises you. When a friend or a spouse or family member or boss, when someone praises you, can you imagine Jesus praising you and the faith that he sees? So Jesus, right there with the disciples, praised this woman's great faith, which was evident by how she answered Jesus. And because of the way she responded, Jesus heals her daughter instantly. He didn't even have to go to her. He did not have to travel back with her. From where he was, and how powerful Jesus is, he didn't have to be in the physical presence of the demon. From where he was, the demon left because of the power of Jesus. And it was based on the faith this woman demonstrated. Look how Matthew recorded it. He said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Her faith amazed Jesus. Now, I think for the disciples, it might have been a little awkward. Oh, wow, we were trying to get rid of this woman, and look how this has changed. The woman they were wanting to get rid of now is being publicly praised by Jesus himself for her great faith. And we know the disciples have a track record of being scared and having little faith. And here's this woman, this Gentile of all people, And here, 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about her faith. She was not going to leave Jesus until she got what she came for, which was for her daughter to be free of this demon who was terrorizing her. This desperate, desperate mother wanted Jesus to work in her life. Now, what a great moment that must have been when she returned home. I don't think she walked home. She probably ran home. And then her daughter is just sitting in her right mind, no longer controlled by a demon. Can you imagine the joy? What an incredible celebration when she returned home. How incredible that must have been. Now, for us today, how do we take something like this and apply it to our lives? How does this affect our Monday when we read a passage like this? How do we grow in Christ from the reading here in Mark 7? The truth that we see regarding faith and how Jesus works. And give us three ways that we can apply this. First of all, don't let the absence of a yes from God stop you from pursuing Him. And by the way, we never bother Jesus. Now, I realize your four-year-old may have 1,000 questions, and after a while, you're like, okay, can we just be quiet for an hour? Jesus is never like that with us. I imagine that somebody here today desperately needs the encouragement that we see found in this Gentile woman's life. Perhaps there's been something you've been pleading with the Lord for a long time, and all you've heard is silence. You're like, is God even hearing this prayer? Maybe you feel like, well, He's not giving me a yes or no, but He's just kind of put me off. Maybe you need to really reread this passage many times this week. Because this, here's the thing. When I read this story, first thing, for those of us who read through the Scriptures, we know how this ends. When we see the beginning of this story, we're not in a desperate situation and we don't even feel really the desperation of that woman because we kind of know how it ends. It's like when we read the book of Job. As horrible as it is, we don't get anxious or worried about it because we know how it ends. But Job didn't know how it would end. This Gentile woman did not know how it would end. See, from God's perspective, whatever it is that you're pleading with Him about today, He knows how it ends. So in this story, the Gentile woman, she had no clue how it was going to end. She just said, I'm just going to keep at it. I'm going to keep petitioning Him. I want Him to know I am desperate for Him. And she didn't walk into it and go, hey, my goal here is to get in the Bible someday. And 2,000 years ago, some guy preached about it in Hope Mills, North Carolina. No. She was just desperate for Jesus. She did not know how this was going to end. And so when Jesus did not immediately answer her, and even when He did, it felt like a discouraging put off, she still continued to pursue Him. She kept pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter. So whatever silence you have maybe feels like you've gotten from the Lord regarding whatever it is you're praying for, I exhort you to keep pursuing Him. Secondly, do not let even God's sovereign barriers stop you from pursuing Him. See, there's many things that in our life that we look at sometimes and complain about, but we realize, wait, God has sovereignly placed me in this situation. The family you're in, the income you have, your gender, your race, your handicaps, your weaknesses, your personalities. Whatever it is that you've always seen as, well, if I wasn't this way, or if I didn't have this, it would be so much better. And you've used it maybe as an excuse for whatever you feel like you can use. And in the back of your mind, you're really discontent with what God has done in your life, how He has created you. So you take these sovereign barriers that God has intentionally given to you. I mean, it would seem normal for this Gentile woman to not even approach Jesus because of who she was. She was a Gentile. She had a possessed daughter. And now she's going to a Jewish man who's surrounded by 12 other Jewish men inside of a house where she couldn't enter. But that didn't stop her from yelling loud enough to get Jesus' attention. She had all of these strikes against her, and yet she continued to persist. She was that desperate for Jesus. And God in His sovereignty had made her a woman. He had allowed her to be born a Gentile and where she lived and having this daughter. None of these things she could help. They were handed to her by the Creator. And God had orchestrated it all for His glory. So many times the devil just wants us to be angry with God, or to even just avoid Him or ignore Him because of whatever disadvantage we feel we have in this life. But here's the thing. If you let what God has allowed in your life to keep you from Him, you'll miss a great miracle of hope and healing in your life as you understand what God has orchestrated to bring Himself glory. You are no accident. You are no mistake by Him. If anything, the wisest thing you can do is go to the One who made you the way you are, who's placed you in the family that you're in, the race that you are, the gender that you are, the country that you live in, wherever He's placed you, spouse you have, the health you have, all these things. And I realize there are things we can do. I understand sin and I understand all that. But a lot of times we will blame God for things that we are like, we had zero control or decision making in. None of you said, I want to be born in that family. None of us did. Or I want that brother or sister, or I want these parents. Or I'm going to choose this kind of place to live. There's so many things in our life, and yet we will blame God for these. So don't let any of those things keep you from pursuing Christ. This woman didn't. She had everything against her. She was a woman, and in that culture, you don't approach men like that. But she was desperate for Jesus. A Gentile woman going to a house where we know there were at least 13 Jewish men, and she's outside yelling. She's like, doesn't matter. I'm that desperate for Jesus. I need His help. So what we do, we take all these things to Him. I'm not saying you have to like all these things, but you still don't use them in excuse. Keep pursuing Jesus. I know people who have had bad childhood years of abuse and horrible memories, and yet today they are victorious because they took that mess and went straight to Jesus. They had no control over the family they were in, and they were in a bad family. But they didn't let that be an excuse from pursuing Jesus. He's the One you need to pursue because He has sovereignly placed you where you are. In fact, Jesus says this about your life. We read this in the Scriptures. What does God say? These are the words of David, but it is the true Word of God. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. Nobody in here is an accident or a mistake. You are fearfully, intentionally, wonderfully created by your Maker. And regardless of whatever you have or you feel you don't have, don't ever let that be an excuse for not pursuing Jesus. This Gentile woman did not. And look at the miracle and the hope she had because of that. And the last one here is to remember that God will often take your little faith and He'll stretch it to a greater faith through testing. Now, we don't like that last part, the testing part. But it produces greater faith. That's how God works. This Gentile woman was tested. She was ignored. She was put off. Jesus was a little silent. And she was illustrated as a dog in the family. So I'm getting nowhere, and yet that did not stop her. Jesus was going to heal her daughter. However, there was another miracle that was going to take place, and her faith was going to grow. Even during this testing part, there was another miracle that happens here besides the daughter being healed. This woman's faith was demonstrated, taken even to a greater length. I think we want that kind of faith. When we have the privilege of telling God our desires when we pray. But God also has the privilege of taking those requests that we pray for along with our little faith and testing us to take us to a place of greater faith. So although we may approach prayer as getting God to where we want Him to be, really it's Him taking us to where He wants us to be. And we have to trust Him with that. We certainly can go to Him with our requests. But what God will do many times, He did it with this Gentile woman, He took her to a greater place of faith. Jesus wants us totally dependent on Him, completely dependent on Him. To be desperate through to Jesus. Because throughout this story that we just read today, this woman's perspective, it seemed as if Jesus was putting her off. She wasn't getting the answer she wanted. But actually He was leading her in His silence and in what was a discouraging response. He was actually leading her to a place of even greater faith. I think she was very glad she continued to pursue Jesus in spite of the barriers, in spite of His silence, in spite of her not being a Jew. Yes, all those things God actually orchestrated to bring her to a greater faith and to give her daughter a healing, a miraculous healing. And He wants to do the same thing in all of our lives. I realize you may not have a demon-possessed daughter, but you got something else in your life that you are desperate for Jesus to intervene on. But be ready to be taken to greater faith. Are you ready for greater faith? And here's the key. To be desperate for Jesus. This woman was desperate. Jesus is all she wanted. That's all she wanted. But we have to be that desperate for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the example of this Gentile woman who, Lord, was on many levels rejected. She had these barriers. So many things she could have used as excuses to keep from going to Jesus, but she did not because she was desperate. And Lord, better to be desperate for Jesus than in a place where you feel like you don't even need Him. I think some of us can easily be there today, even here in this room. We can kind of just go about our day and not be desperate for Jesus at all. We're just kind of used to Him. We're used to blessings. And we just kind of go about our day with no desperation for Jesus to work in our life. Lord, what a sad place to be. We are far better off to be in a place of desperation for Jesus than to think we're doing just fine on our own. Even as believers, Lord, we can slowly slip into this life of apathy in that way. Lord, I pray that You would take us to a place of greater faith. Put us in a place where we are desperate for Jesus. The Jesus who loves to hear from His children. The Jesus who never pushes us away. Even in His silence, there's an embrace that we can't see, but we know it's true. So, Father, I pray that we would be like this Gentile woman and be desperate for Jesus and take us to a place of even greater faith. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.